Turn with me this morning to two passages in God's Word, 1 Corinthians 15 and then Colossians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and then Colossians chapter 3. Stand with me. Together we'll read verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas or Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. May God bless His Word to our hearts. You may be seated. Again, it's my privilege this morning to hopefully bring God's Word to you. It's nothing in me. I don't have any strength. I don't have any wisdom. But I do proclaim unto you that the remarkable declaration that we just read in Colossians 3 very much is based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The other duties, what we're to think about, the strength to fulfill those duties, the future glory implied in those duties, all depend upon the great truth that God raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Let's look in verse 1 of Colossians 3 at resurrection power. Then in verse 2, we'll look at resurrection thinking. And then in verses 3 and 4, resurrection motives. So resurrection power, resurrection thinking, and resurrection motives. Notice, first of all, verse 1 makes a very plain declaration, if you have been raised with Christ. If is not a particle of doubt. If is just a logical connection here. And it says two things. One, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And about the resurrection, we have looked at this over the years on the Easter Sabbath, and it's my great privilege to do so. But remember, it's historical certainty. The resurrection of Christ was prophesied. Psalm 16, you will not leave your soul of your Holy One in hell, nor allow His body to see corruption, 1,000 years before the cross. Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus there, speaking through His servant David, could look and tell all of His bones. They pierced His hands and His feet. And as you read down through Psalm 22, what was His great hope on the cross? That He would declare the name of His Father, preach the name of His Father in the midst of His brothers. Resurrection. Resurrection. Isaiah 53, the great Paschal Gospel passage in the Old Testament of Christ crucified. But what does that chapter end with? The pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. How does the pleasure of the Lord prosper in the hand of a dead man? Unless that man is raised from the dead by the power of God. And of course, the words of our Lord Jesus found throughout the Gospels, where He prophesied repeatedly to His unbelieving, or at least, shall we say, overwhelmed disciples, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried, and the third day I'm going to rise again from the dead. Do you remember the standard for verifying the truth of a prophet's word? That it came to pass. And indeed, our Lord repeatedly prophesied His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And just as He said, it came to pass. But that resurrection, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, is also verified by numerous eyewitnesses who quite frankly did not want to believe, who did not imagine that it was even possible. Peter, he mentions there in 1 Corinthians 15, 500 at one time saw the Lord. There's a record from written in 130 A.D. by some of the church fathers who testified that some of those who saw Jesus raised from the dead were still alive as late as 130 A.D. So His resurrection was verified by numerous eyewitnesses, but also, I think, by the vilification of history. Jesus is still, in many respects, the most hated man out of all in antiquity. Even some of the worst villains will find their defenders today, but not Jesus Christ. Now, you're not going to put to death the Jesus of liberal Christianity. You're not going to put to death Jesus the great martyr. You're not going to hate Jesus the Jewish philosopher, but you're going to hate Jesus the living, reigning Son of God who calls on you, who calls on me, who calls on this nation, who calls on every nation to repent and believe the gospel. So the great truth at the foundation of a passage of Scripture that's probably one of your favorites is that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And all of the duties here that flow from this and the glory that is coming flow from the resurrection of Christ. Only His power can change us as it changed the apostles. And it's interesting that one of the most significant, and I think one of the most neglected, proofs of the resurrection of Christ is the changed lives of believers. Simple believers. Now I realize simple believers are not going to have biographies written about them. You probably won't have, and neither will I. But that's who the gospel comes to. Remember Jesus everywhere He went. Do the poor have the gospel preached to them? He'd look at Herod. He didn't try to convince Herod. He just said, "You old fox." He condemned Pilate. The great, the mighty ones, not many noble, not many mighty, but God has chosen the weak and the lowly to bring down those who are high and mighty, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So I want to look at this morning at the power of the resurrection of Christ in our lives as simple believers in the Lord Jesus and what you should expect to take place in your life as you take the resurrection of our Lord seriously. Now notice, verse 1, if you then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now before we get to the seeking, notice, if you be raised with Christ. If you be raised with Christ. We could translate it very easily, the particle there, since you have been raised with Christ. Wait a minute. But Paul was writing to people who were still alive when he wrote them. So they hadn't died yet. And Paul didn't believe that the great final bodily resurrection had already passed. So what's he talking about? Well, very simply this, and I'll make the point in 3 points, if I may, that believers are raised with Christ first because He is our head. He is our covenant head. That God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that He came as the second Adam, not only to die to the power of sin, to break its power, but also to rise. And remember, we are one with Him. We are bound to Him. He's the head. We're the body. He's the vine. We're the branches. He's the husband. We're the wife. So that not only did He die to the power of sin, but Paul's argument throughout his epistles, very simply, and it is the most profound of all of his declarations about Christ, is that Jesus' resurrection, when it's applied to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, means that we have been raised with Him. Look in Romans 6 and you'll see that very argument. It's an argument that every believer needs to understand and come back to repeatedly. What? Why do I need to make such a big deal of the death and resurrection of Christ? Why does Paul speak of those two things in 1 Corinthians 15 as truths of first order importance? Other things negotiable, these non-negotiable. Notice in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see the powerful the union there? We are one with Christ in His death. What His death meant for Him. What did Jesus' death mean for Him? Why did He die? Was He a bad man? No, He was the sinless mediator. He died to break the power of sin. Why did He rise? He rose to a new order of life. And Paul's argument is that when we believe in Jesus, the cross, the death of Jesus is applied to you and me so that the power of sin is broken and His resurrection is applied to us, its power, its significance, its meaning, so that we rise to newness of life. Now you might say, how in the world does this happen? I mean, if these things meant this for Jesus, I just do my thing every day. I'm nothing great. I'm no great shakes. Well, that's not exactly true. Because the second point I want to make to you this morning is that the new birth, whether you call it regeneration or born from above or the new birth, that is when, in many respects, the Holy Spirit takes the death and the resurrection of Christ and He applies them to us so that all believers in Jesus, this side of eternity, this side of the resurrection, the side we're living on, it can be said of them, we've gone through the first resurrection. That we were dead in our sins, but we have heard the voice of the Son of God and He has brought us out of our tombs. I hope that's true of you. That, well, yeah, I see what he's saying, that in union with Christ, the death of Christ is applied to me. The power of sin is broken. It doesn't mean I'm away from the presence of sin yet, and boy, I look forward to that. But I can see that I hate sin that I used to like, and I want to fight against it, and sometimes I do fight against it. So that death is there, and that resurrection is there too, enabling me, empowering me to walk in newness of life, and this becomes operative in us. By the new birth. What happens in the new birth? Well, if you know and you've had the new birth, remember Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't see it, you can't control it, you can't anticipate it, but it's a birth from on high. The darkened mind suddenly can see. The depraved, stubborn will is suddenly soft and teachable. The depraved affections suddenly burn with joy for holy things. It's not perfect in this life, but it's new. It's a rebirth from on high, and all of this tied to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it's accomplished, of course, thirdly, by the Holy Spirit and His indwelling. Jesus teaches that in John 3, even the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel's vision in chapter 37, that the Holy Spirit unfolds this life in us. He takes what is Christ and He applies it to us so that we are new creatures. Now, there's a lot of things I guess I could tell you this morning that you might take as good news. Maybe you'll get a letter in the mail and says all your debt's been forgiven. You don't owe anybody anything. Or maybe you get another letter, you've been chosen as the 1 millionth customer of the local car dealership and there's a new truck in the driveway just for you to celebrate. Or you might, be a lottery player. I hope not. You won the big prize. All these things. Your wife forgives you of all that you've done wrong and truly forgets it. Your husband forgets you. A child that was wandering comes home. I mean, we can think of a lot of everything from the base to the glorious good things that God might do for us. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is nothing better that compares to God giving a dead man, a dead woman, a dead young person, a dead soul, new life in Christ, whereby the power of Jesus' death to sin, the dominion's broken. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed of all those sins. God doesn't hold them against me anymore. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That part of it and the other part. New life. The Holy Spirit indwelling. If any man be in Christ, behold, a new creature. These are exciting things. And Paul here says, since this is true of you, we don't even know who these people are in Colossians 3. Everybody today wants a reality show, don't they? Usually for all the wrong, well, not everybody. I know we don't, okay? But a lot of people, a lot of worldlings do. Why? Because there's no, how do you get notorious? How do you get fame? Except to be more bizarre and more wicked than the next person that was out there, than the last person that was out there. But here's something that just goes on behind the scenes that you can't film it. There's not going to be a blog about it. There's not going to be anything that the world's going to look at. But God here is doing this work in every nation. All bloods, all kindreds, all the families of the nations, giving the new birth, new life in Christ, since you have been raised with Him. Whatever else is going on in your life, there can be some very difficult things going on in believers' lives, very challenging things. Don't lose hold of the richness of this phrase. Wait a minute, since I've been raised with Christ. The old things, sometimes I have to fight against them and they make a resurgence and I hate them. But they are old. There's newness in Christ. I've been raised with Him by the power of God. I hope that's true of you. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Yes, I know. I see that. I can see things I used to not be able to see or I feel, you know, very much like I want to praise God and walk in obedience to Him and I'm actually able to do it a little bit. And when I don't, I repent and I go back to the cross and I am a new man. I'm a new woman. I'm a new young person. Now, good news is if that's not true of you, God can give you the new birth and He and I call upon you to repent and believe the gospel and to be born again. You might say, well, I can't, my own strength. That's right, you can't. What you do is you fall down before God and say, I'm a dead man, Lord. I'm a dead woman. I don't have any strength to please You. I don't have this new stuff that Your Word's talking about. I still love my sins and I hate them, but I love them and I'm not walking in newness of life. I don't have this new desire for holiness. I'd just be content to be left alone and do what I want to do in this life. I call on you to repent and believe the gospel. And, you know, a lot of times we grow up in the church and we don't ever hear this. We just assume, well, I go through the right forms and I'm baptized and I have the Lord's Supper and I attend services and so all's good. And then, you know, sometimes God tends to work hand in hand with that. And we don't even know when there's been a new birth. Maybe it was in our womb, in our mother's womb, and we just kind of grow into these things. Other times we grow up at 18, 25, 30, and what's wrong with me? Why is there no fruit? I believe these things, but understand, people don't go to heaven because they knew a lot of religious information. They don't go to heaven because they went through the right rituals and had forms and in the most highest church. You don't. That's not what gets you to heaven. There's no gate there. Jesus said very clearly, you must be born again. He said that to a very churched Jewish man, a very knowledgeable Jewish man, Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel at that time, you must be born again. And he went around preaching, repent, every one of you. Unless you repent, you'll perish. So I encourage you to turn to Christ and rejoice that God will do for us. That our faith is not how to feel better about what you're doing in three easy steps. That our faith is God changes dead men and gives the new birth so that we can walk in newness of life with our Savior. So there's resurrection power since you have been raised with Christ. Now there's a certain thinking, secondly, that's supposed to come from this. Resurrection thinking. And he basically repeats the same idea twice but with a little bit of variance. So we'll look at it. He says, seek the heavenly things there in verse 1. And specifically, there's two, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. So, first thing, seek, stretch toward where Christ is, Christ Himself. Why? Well, remember, He's been raised. And where did He go? He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. So really, that's our life. That's our life. Our true life is, and it doesn't yet appear, and this is all wrapped up in the rest of the passage as well, it doesn't appear what we shall be, John says in 1 John 3. We have some of the beginnings of it, but I think we would all say, some of us have known each other 20 years or more, boy, there's a lot of weakness there. I can't wait to see what so-and-so is going to look like when Christ comes and glorifies him or her and takes those seed gifts that are there and just makes them fit for heaven. We're supposed to seek that. Seek the things that seek Christ. Our eternal dwelling. By the way, this assumes something we don't like to hear today. And that assumes that here we're strangers and pilgrims. A lot of our misery in this life, quite frankly, is that we want to find our heaven here. And that heaven can be very different for different people. For some people, it's just, I just want to have enough money to do what I want to do. Or I want to travel. Or if I could only have this friend, or a girlfriend, or a boyfriend, or whatever, that would be my heaven. And the problem is, we are told as believers, if you seek your heaven here, you'll be miserable. I'd like the praise of men. I'd like to be recognized. I'd like people to think that my ideas are good and important. Or I'd like to be popular, whatever it may be. Or I'd like to write the great American novel again. Or whatever it may be. I just want to be. But notice he says here that here we're strangers and pilgrims. And that our life is hidden in Christ. We're not going to find heaven here. Ever. Ever. And in many respects, we're supposed to expect. I mean, if you're traveling, those of you who travel in business, you expect vexations. You expect trouble. You ever now and then you're hoping it never happens, but if the airlines lose your luggage, you're not going to say, "Oh, I never thought that would happen." Okay, or "I never thought I'd have to wait 6 hours in a TSA line." I mean, this is just so shocking. I thought traveling would be easy. If you traveled much at all, and see that's where we've got to import that into our. Wait a minute. We're raised with Christ. We have resurrection power. But resurrection thinking while we're here leads us to thoughts on Christ. And notice specifically, second, where He is reigning, where He is seated at the right hand of God. Now this is encouraging. We are raised with Christ by the Holy Spirit, the new birth. We will be raised one day to reign with Him. And He rules over all things now as the captain of our salvation. He's the Lord of pain that we have in our lives. He's the Lord of our circumstances. That's why I seek that. Look at that. Yeah, I know you look at your life. We look at our lives as Christians, and maybe some of you look at me and say, "That guy's that's the preacher. You know, I lost respect for him some time ago," or whatever it may be. And we all do this. My husband's a Christian. My wife is a Christian. I mean, we don't perhaps rationalize it like this, but we lose that. See, we can't base our faith and our hope about people and one another just on what we see now. There's more coming. We're supposed to set our affections there, our thoughts on things above. Why? Well, because we do have to live here and now. And here now means difficulty, trouble, pain, weakness, frustration, sickness, loss, sorrow, tears. This isn't heaven. God doesn't wipe away all tears here. He wipes away all tears there. You might say, "No, that's not a very happy Easter message. I want a pink egg with nice bunnies on it. I want no more tears here." You're in the wrong pew. Okay, God doesn't wipe away all tears here. Sometimes He brings more tears here to set our affections where there'll be no tears there when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. But as we set our thinking there on where Christ is, we're also joyful because we're alive in the midst of all this. We understand where the tears come from. We know that God sends vexations into our lives to humble us, to let us seek Him. We, as new men and women, you can see things about yourself and about others. You have power to obey God. You have the privilege of walking with God. And your affections are restored. So you feel the right way about the right things as you're guided by God's Word. These are blessings. Yes, there's difficulty here, but we're told to set our affections there and to seek the heavenly things. And notice he almost like, I know everybody's going to say, "What?" So he just repeats it in verse 2. Set your affection. The word their affection could be understanding, can be mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What does he mean? Earnest, meaningful attention. Looking at life through resurrection glasses. What does that mean? Where can I buy these? Well, the Holy Spirit puts them on you when you're given the new birth. So that, yes, you know, for example, I'm going through difficulty and I lost a parent early in life, and some of you may have as well. Wait a minute, this isn't the end. It hurts. I don't like it. I would never have signed up for this story. But God, wait a minute, there's eternal good. There's more to what's going on than just my pain right now, than just my frustration right now. Husband-wife conflicts. Can you imagine that if you set your mind on heavenly things? Wait a minute, that man that I'm struggling with right now, that woman that I'm struggling with right now, is going to be a king of heaven and a queen of heaven. And sometimes I have a hard time perhaps looking at that and seeing that, but that's what God says. Those believers that I look down my nose at and they don't believe, you know, everything I believe or think like I think in certain ways, you know, wait a minute, this isn't the whole story. What, you know, when we're there, I may be shown to be wrong on some of the things that I hold to. They may be, but that won't be the important thing, because as we see, sing, the Lamb will be all the glory. You're the one who gets cancer. You know, we pray, oh Lord, make it easy. Lord, make it smooth. Change the x-ray results in the file cabinet. And God says, I will not. I will not. Because I bring these vexations and troubles into your life. It's not all I bring. But I bring those into your life so that you will seek the joy. Because there are many truths that we will never really know and be shaped by unless they are emblazoned on our souls with the fiery sword of affliction. So in the midst of these things, set your mind, set your understanding on the things above. Unbelievers, you know, we get upset about, you know, things going on in the broad. Well, of course, unbelievers can't see. I mean, every politician that comes down the pike, oh yes, you know, we love God. They're blind as bats. They can't see. They can't see things you can see. You say, well, why didn't God put me in control? Not many wise, not many noble, not many powerful. Of course you can see that. Wait a minute, we're losing the foundations here, destroyed, and there's war against men and war against, you know, Christian culture from the past. And all, of course, oh yeah, God said evil men and seducers will go from bad to worse, deceived and being deceived. So in the midst of living, I'm in the midst of this as a believer. Of course I'm a pilgrim and a stranger in the earth, but I'm a living pilgrim. I've been raised with Christ. I know where my home is. I know what God's doing through this at some level. He's sanctifying me. He's setting the affections of this generation of the church upon things above. And He sent these vexations to lead us to Him, to humble us, and to teach us that they're our fault. Now here's something we don't often think of, and it's dawning on me a little bit, and it's a little bit frustrating. It's like all these things I don't like and the fallenness of life. Why is always, I've talked to some of you about this and you've encouraged me and I appreciate it. You know, it's like, why some days does it just seem like everything is broken? Oh, it's my fault. It's my fault. See, this is where original sin and our original solidarity with Adam is so important to give peace to the soul. It's my fault. Why is there so much crazy traffic, and whoever arranged, I'll make it real practical, whoever arranged the flow of red lights and green lights, what were they thinking? Oh yeah, that's my fault too. Because the brokenness of life and the greediness of county commissioners who planned neighborhoods all over the place and didn't, there wasn't proper infrastructure for it. And they're looking at this parcel of once beautiful land with trees. That's 50 homes that we can get $150,000 a year of tax revenue. Of course we'll give that permit. We don't care if the traffic gets worse or not. Whose fault is that? Mine. Yours. Ultimately. And see, that's where we embrace this, and it gives peace to the soul. Okay, so I'm a stranger here, but I'm a living stranger. I'm a living pilgrim. I've been raised with Christ. I'm going to seek those things which are above. You know, let me give you a real easy remedy for frustration that I'm trying to follow in my own life. Just serve God right where you are with cheerfulness. I promise you, for all of us, that will be in many respects enough of a challenge. We'll feel like we've gone on a crusade again. And that's not all God, we're supposed to do. I realize that. You know, well, you're just hyper-spiritualized. Well, you gotta be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman before you can do other things. Just start serving God right where you are with cheerfulness, because God hates a complaining spirit. He hates a morose spirit. He hates a pouting wife. He hates a pouting husband. That spirit, He doesn't like that. Don't say, if I could just have things different from the way... Don't say that. Don't think that. Seek, set your affection on the life that's coming, where Christ is. And think to yourself, I'm alive with Christ. He's reigning. He's giving me, offers me grace. I don't know why this is like this right now, but He's the King, not me. He'll give me strength. That's what He means by set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He doesn't mean this earth doesn't matter. Not at all. It does matter very, very much. But you see, even in 1 Corinthians 15, do you remember Paul's argument there as he's talking about the resurrection and goes on for 57 verses about it? And then he comes down to the very end. Oh yeah, so therefore, in the light of the resurrection and the glory that's coming, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But if you let this life be at the center of your affections, you get American pop culture. I just want what I want now. I want to be gratified now. I don't want to wait. But he says nothing at the center of your life, at the center of your heart, at the center of your thinking, your treasure. Jesus is getting back to this with us. Where your treasure is. Is your treasure this life? Is your heaven this life? Of course you're going to be frustrated. But if you set those affections on Christ and the gospel. So hear the gospel trumpet this morning. Resurrection thinking. Are we thinking about Christ? Are we thinking about the new life He has given to us? Are we saying, Lord, I want to serve You right where I am as a living man, a living woman in Christ? With cheerfulness. I'm going to smile at my husband when he's ugly to me. And he's impatient. I'm going to smile at my wife. It's not all the fault doesn't go on the husband's side. Wives. I'm going to smile at my wife and love her as Jesus loved me, even when my wife just will not cut me any slack. Why is this? Because at the center of my life is not the pain and suffering and frustration of earth. It's the glory and the life of Christ and heaven and what He has done for us. Now, He gives us three motives to conclude to think like this. And granted, you know, earthly thinking is no problem at all. Heavenly thinking is a great challenge. Keeping Christ and His reign at the right hand of the Father, not wanting your heaven on earth, but waiting for the life to come. What are our motives? Well, He gives three, beginning in verse 3. You're dead. What a strange motive. Okay. You have died. Aorist verb there, definitive. You're dead. Dead to what? Well, dead to sin, dead to the old ways. Paul says you've been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. He says in Galatians 6:14, we've been crucified to the world. He says in Galatians 5:24, the flesh has been crucified, put to death. You have died. How is that a motive? Well, very simply, you won't find anybody this afternoon, my guess, wearing their nice Easter clothes and taking a picnic. And let's go down here to the cemetery right across 20, right over here to this little old Primitive Baptist cemetery, and let's dig up some dead people. Now, I'm going to bring some chairs and we're going to find some bones and let's set those corpses rotting and worms going through the eye sockets. Certainly over here, a lot of wooden boxes. Some of those are so old. Let's have a meal there Anybody going to do that? Was that anybody's plans today? Hope I didn't ruin it for you. He said, "Why you're not going?" It's kind of like Jesus said, "Why do you seek for the living among the dead? Why do you seek your joy, Christian, among the dead things of this world?" I mean, if we could just get this in our mind, you know, we hear statistics all the time. You know, as many Christian men are looking at pornography as unchristian men. I don't know if that's true or not. Statistics are very easy to manipulate people with them, and guilt and all kinds of things. But that's a great one because it's an issue. Why would I seek life among the death of perversity? Very basic. I mean, I died to that. I died to the power of that. Why would I keep berating my husband or my wife? Why would I not? I'm not going to obey my mom. Somehow I hit 18 or 21. I've joined the 21 club and I can do what I want to do. Why would you? Wait a minute. Where did you get that idea from? Well, I got that from that's the way everybody in the cemetery lives. Because they're all dead. And so they can't see. And so, of course, at 18, 16, 21. Well, I got to get out of here. Why do you have to get out of here? You have free rent. You have free food. I mean, how many of you at 45? Free food? Free rent? Okay, 50? Well, I got to get out of here. Why? Because they tell me what I have to do. And because I'm a better God than my father is. Nobody knows better than me what's best for me. Really? Where'd you learn that? Well, I saw that on... Well, my friend told... Wait a minute, was that friend really walking with Christ? And so Christ told your friend that, oh yeah, you need to get out from your parents when you're 18 or 21. Or you see, I mean, this is real practical stuff. Where's your thinking? Who's your Lord? You know, it's interesting. We've had a lot of fruitfulness this week. And we've been reading in our home through Acts and Paul's conversion. Do you remember the first words that came out of Paul's mouth after he saw the light? Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? That's how living men think. Not, well, my friend said, or I think this is what I... Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to talk? Because you're the one who defines the life. How do you want me to spend my time in traffic? How do you... What do you want me to do? And of course, that doesn't lead you to your feelings. That leads you back to His Word. I'm alive. I've died to the power of sin. So, do you live like men, women, young people? Some of you sat in church your whole life, and you're like, oh, I don't know, that world looks mighty attractive. Yeah, you know, the drinking, the sex, just not even all that, just doing what you want to do. Just kind of being your own person. I don't want anybody to tell me, how's that working out for our world? How's that working out for the cemetery? That's how we got to start thinking. That's cemetery thinking. That's corpse thinking. But we died. We're alive to Christ. Notice, secondly, he adds there in verse 4, or at the end of verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, we can't even begin to unfold all of this today, but it's kind of like there's a great treasure, and it's hidden in one person. And that person is Jesus Christ, who's been raised from the dead, and that's where our life is hidden, waiting, developing, germinating, waiting for the life to come. So he says, you got to strain your thoughts to think on this. Lord, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I know that I'm not my own and I've been bought with a price. So I'm going to keep looking to you. I'm going to make you my treasure. I'm going to take these earthly troubles and strains in relationships and disappointments. Anybody here this morning just been... just so disappointed. I'll never forget the first time I got in a little fight at school. And the first time anybody ever really just punched me in the stomach. I wish I could say it was the last time, but it wasn't. I'll never forget, if you know what I'm talking about, somebody just hits you, just like sucker punch right there. It's just like, oh no, am I going to be able to live through this? Life's disappointments can be a far worse sucker punch. A spouse or marriage didn't turn out to be like you thought it was going to be. Your children didn't grow up to be what you wanted. Your job. I know men, sometimes you wake up at 40, 50, you're like, what am I doing? Why did I choose this? You feel sucker punched. Maybe sometimes at 16, 17, you feel sucker punched. Why do my parents treat me like this? Why is there no more joy in my home? I've had to go back to my children and ask forgiveness for a while, just not things that were said or done or omitted, but just tones that were set that were like a sucker punch to their soul. And we deal with these things honestly. How do you overcome this? How can you move forward without just letting life's disappointments and frustrations, particularly if you feel like you've been the subject of injustice, then you start running with that for a while. Well, man, it wasn't my fault specifically. It was somebody else did this to me. How do I cut? Oh, wait a minute. My life is hid with Christ in God. I didn't get to order my life on a menu. That's not my right. And Jesus has saved me and He's made me alive and He's raised me and my life is hid with Him. The comfort is coming. The joy is coming. The tear wiping away moment is coming. But it's hidden yet. It's hidden with Christ in God. And so I'm going to have to keep looking to Him. That's another motivation for us in the midst of our pilgrimage to keep looking unto Jesus. Because our life is hidden. It doesn't appear yet. You remember Satan, that second temptation? I come back to this one all the time in my own life. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, he told him. He'll send his angels. You'll be saved. Remember, very public place. You'll see this. And everybody will see and believe you're the Son of God. Show yourself. Make a splash. It's always the church's temptation in this world. Be relevant. Your life's not hidden. Seize it now. And the apostle here tells us that we've been raised with Christ, but the life, the glory is hidden. And so he comes down to verse 4 for the third motivation for resurrection thinking. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Then. So there's a certain extent, and this is hard for us to hear it. You know, we build, and some places believers have a lot of money, and they build very impressive facilities. And, you know, some believers have a lot of money, and we all have more than most places in the world do. But yet, the glory is not here. Everything here, the apostle says, is going to be folded up like a garment and thrown away. Spring cleaning, thrown away any old shirts, old dresses. Everything. We build our kingdoms here, they're going to be folded and put away. He says the glory is coming when Christ, and this has been one of my favorite little phrases in the Bible for 30 years, when Christ, who is our life. It's not another person who's my life. It's not my spouse. It's not my parents. It's not my best friend. It's not my job. It's not a car. It's not a house. It's not... Christ is my life. The one who was crucified in weakness. Now He lives by the power of God. He's been raised from the dead. He's my life. He's our life. He uses the plural. All that's good. Peace with God. Fellowship. Hope. Using your gifts without sin. You imagine some of you really have particular, more artisan type gifts and can do things mechanically. And you just, why am I cutting my hand and that pipe won't bend and that wood's warped. But there's coming a day when our life will come and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And you'll be able to use those without sin, without the weakness of the flesh. He says, and when He comes, when He appears, by the way, which assumes what? So, not only do we go home if there's no resurrection. This is all stupid this morning. Sorry, parents, that's a bad word. Okay. This is all a waste of time. But if there's not a second coming, it's all a waste of time. Resurrection, ascension, second coming, final coming, bodily, physical coming, all go together on a continuum. If any one of them doesn't happen, we're all wasting our time. Our religion is very historical. That means what? Why hasn't the Hubble telescope picked up Jesus? Why hasn't it picked up? What did it mean when the Bible, Jesus spoke out of heaven? Might it be that our telescopes don't tell us everything about space and this world and the maps and the sonar? I mean, we think, oh, wait a minute, those guys know. They've been to school. They've developed machines. That doesn't mean anything. God doesn't look at that and say, well, you've discovered all of reality. He shall appear visibly. He didn't rise as a principle. He didn't rise as a theory. He rose as the crucified Lamb of God over whom death had no more hold because He outlived it by His sinless life and by His worthy sufferings. And He's been raised by the power of God and He'll be coming back. Physically, visibly. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, I hope you pray for it. And when He shall appear, then you'll appear with Him and notice, in glory. That's when there'll be no more tears. That's when there'll be no more vexations. That's when you might say, well, God's done this in me. Why don't other people recognize it? Why is it so even the good gifts, we often, you know, the good gifts of Christ, we live with them for a while and we start weakening them. The grass is always greener on the other side until I start walking on the other side. Then it starts turning brown. The glory is coming. And that's why the Christian is so future-oriented. But notice it's not just future-oriented generically. It's Christ future-oriented. The Lamb of God who loved me and gave Himself to me. He's coming. He is coming to perfect that which concerns us. He is coming to perfect His work, to perfect His bride, and to present her before Him without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish. So He says, set your affections there. Strain there. Let that be the center of your thinking. Not because what you do on earth is unimportant, but if you want to do things on earth with the right goal, with the right standard, with the right motive, if you don't want to be just so blasted off your course when something happens, like a death or cancer, or you lose a job or whatever it may be, what's holding my life here together? Is it just, oh, if I could just keep everybody doing around me what I think they ought to be doing? That's my heaven, if everybody would just do what I want them to do. No. I got to let it go. I got to let it go. Because God's not going to wipe away all the tears now. Here, He wants the tears flowing. In many respects, how does that keep? That doesn't mean it doesn't give joy. He knows. And the history of the church and the history of the Scriptures. Oh, I mean, what did all the great men and women, hard suffering, difficulty, and faith. Faith on the city that's coming. Jesus said to His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him wear his crown now and kick back and drink lemonade. No, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. There's glory. But please, 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 make sure you hit this morning. Please, don't miss this. The glory is coming. Your life is not just what's now. Now there's difficulty. Now there's cross bearing. Now there's seasons of joy as well. But it's not heaven on earth, the glory. And that's what He says, set your affections on. I'm going to be with my Savior. He's going to perfect everything. His glory is going to be revealed. Boy, won't that be something. I know we would like all rights to be wronged, or all wrongs to be righted in this life. We'd like for the bad guys to get their comeuppance. Let me tell you a hard secret. Many of them will not get their comeuppance in this life. Most of them will not get their comeuppance in this life. Can you live with that? The godly ones who are in the earth, you believers, you're not going to be recognized for who you really are in Christ. Nobody looks at you and says, oh, John, he's going to judge angels. Julie's going to judge angels. Lisa's going to be a queen at the right hand of the Father. Teresa, Annette, Catherine. Nobody's going to look at you. Matt, Henry. Nobody's going to look at you in this life and say, whoa, that guy is a son of God. That girl, that woman is a daughter of God. By and large, the world neglects you, hates you, doesn't care. What's on the screen? What can I look at next? Who's famous today? See, Christians, these old principles are not old at all. Look at Christ. Set your affections there. And then watch your life on earth change. I'll give you one example. I used it recently, but it happened again to me. I have some real problems. I'm a tremendous, embarrassed to say, sinner, and I like things to go just like I want them to go. I don't like to sit at the table with two little fellows who are, in many respects, the joy of my life, and to see as much food land on the floor and on the walls as in their mouth. Okay? It really grates me. And I look down the floor and there's half an egg and or three cups of rice or whatever it is, and it really irks me. And my wife will tell you, she's all the time looking at me, patient soul that she is, and I can tell that look, what is wrong with him? Why can't he just let it go? And so I look down there, and I'm not yelling or screaming, it's just like an N-word, which is worse. And I remember one morning I was down there cleaning that up, and I told you all this recently, and I thought, you know what, the day's coming when these two little boys are going to sit and judge angels and be the favorites of heaven. I need to, I'm going to spell for parents who don't like this word, S-H-U-T-U-P, okay, now, in my soul, I'm not looking and haven't been looking for life in heaven. I've been looking for my heaven here. So all this anxiety, all this frustration, you might think, man, he is a pathetic wreck of a... You're right. You need to hear the truth on Easter. I bet you got some in your own life too. Maybe yours are bigger and more important than mine. I'm just kind of stepping on a lot of rice and eggs right now, so that's just what's on my mind. But it's like, wait a minute, the future. Glory is, I can deal with this. So I find a lot of delight now in getting on that floor and picking up after them. And they'll help me sometimes, but I really enjoy it. And I know that that's not because of anything in me. It's because resurrection's coming. And too much of our frustration in this life, if I could have it like I wanted it now. And God says, no. Because if I give you like you want it now, you will never really seek me. And then you'll never really know. Wait a minute. Did you seek God because He gave you what you wanted? Or did you seek Him for Him? Now, I've talked a lot. Let me boil it back down, bring us back in, and we'll close. What are your thoughts set on? What do you think about most in your life? What occupies your best thoughts? Be honest. Because you want to know who you really are? Nobody else in this world will tell you, but I'll tell you. You want to know who you really are? Turn your thoughts inside out, look in the mirror, and that's who you are. What you think about, what drives you, what your affections are, what you want, that's who you are. Jesus said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So look at that and say, wait a minute, is Jesus there? Is he the center of that? Or is he's there. I'm not calling you an unbeliever. He's there. He's on the peripheral. Bring him to the center and you'll find joy again. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have been raised with you by your almighty power to set our affections on things above so that we can be faithful on earth with a renewed sense of purpose and realism that it's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be smooth sailing, tearless, painless, struggleless. But all those things will be present to keep us seeking you and trusting you and even joyful. Because we understand, Lord, why these things are happening to us. You're preparing us. You're ripening us for the life to come. Help us to yield to your green thumb, to your resurrection thumb, because you who were crucified in weakness now live by the power of God, and you're able to subdue all things by your almighty power. Subdue us. Grant us new life. Grant us transformed lives as we set our affection not on the things that are here and fleeting and that will be folded up, but on the things to come, the life to come, the glory to come, when we shall be with you. Lord, may that occupy our best thinking, our warmest affections, to be with you where you are and to behold your glory. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.